Psalm 119, we are in the stanza that is, the letter is pronounced pay, just like the English word P-A-Y is pronounced pay. Let's read these verses together and then see what the Lord would have for us in this particular stanza. The psalmist here says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto all unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law." Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for what we have and we hold in our hands, which is your wonderful word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us. And Lord, today we have it and we can read it in our own language, and you giveth understanding. Oh Lord, what a precious treasure that we have. Lord, help us and forgive us for taking it for granted. Lord, help us never to do so. But Lord, help us to take it, and Lord, that we would take it into our heart, that it would be that source of encouragement and strength for us day by day. So Lord, as we come here today, I pray that we would reflect upon, that we would ponder what you have done through your word in revealing yourself and the love that you have shown, in all of the ways that you have, Lord, revealed yourself unto man. For that, Lord, we're grateful, we're thankful, and we're humbled this morning. So, Lord, teach us from your word. Lord, help us truly to have the sentiment of the psalmist as he has said, "Oh, how I love thy law." May we go away with that same attitude, Father, today, rejoicing and praising you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this section, this stanza, simply, "The Wonderful Word." The Wonderful Word. As you recall, and we've mentioned throughout our series, that really the theme of this psalm, which again some have referred to as an extended prayer, it is also a wisdom psalm in that it teaches. But we have a theme, as you can tell, or if you've studied and read Psalm 119 any time, it is the Word of God, how wonderful it is. And he does use various synonyms for it all throughout, sprinkled all throughout the Psalms here in this particular Psalm 119. And don't forget some of those words: precepts, commands, statutes, the word itself. And he uses about 8 different ones to generally talk about, and there are some nuances within those particular differing words. But it all goes back to the fact that what a wonderful thing that we have, no matter what the circumstances of life may be, we have the sure rock of the Word of God. What a wonderful promise that is. And so, again, there is a bit of a repetitive nature to Psalm 119, but yet at the same time, we can learn from this psalmist, whoever he may have been, as he pours out his heart before God in this, what very well could be, this extended petition or prayer before the Lord. And here, he, again, specifically focuses in on how wonderful the Word of God really is. Now, I want to remind you of something again, is that when the psalmist talks about the wonderful Word, in his day, as he is writing those words, he is talking about what? He is talking about the Pentateuch.
He is talking about the first five books of the Scripture. Now, I want us to ponder that for just a moment. How many of you in your Bible reading, when you read through the books of Numbers and Leviticus, would come away saying that the Word of God is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb? I doubt that we in our day, because we are New Testament, we're part of the New Testament Church of Christ, and we're in that era, the church era, we might call it. Our minds go to other passages when we think of the wonderful preciousness of Scripture. But you know, it is all precious. Even those passages that are sometimes difficult and that we don't understand, or that sometimes, admittedly, we have to plow through a little bit. But for them, in the setting and in the context of his day, the psalmist looked at even the law and all of those things involving it and says, your word is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. Again, we have a hard time relating to that. How, Pastor Gray, could the psalmist use those kinds of descriptions for those things in the law? They're so technical and detailed and all of those things. Well, I think if we had to narrow it and answer that question, it would be this, is that God is even revealed, my friends, even through those very technical laws. He's revealed. He reveals himself as the great sovereign God over all. He reveals himself as a God of love and, here's an important word, redemption. One of the great themes of the book of Exodus, and interestingly, as I was thinking about this, one of the favorite books of my father was the book of Exodus. Interesting. And what is interesting about the theme of that book is that redemptive nature of that book. God brought them out. He bought them, the children of Israel, and he used them to further his glory throughout all of those events that happened and are recorded there. So we cannot think of it as just a set of rules and regulations. It's a handbook of what to do and what not to do. It's far, far more than that. And it's important that you understand that message in our modern day. For there were those in the time of Christ who missed that message as well. And they were the leaders, such as the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and others. Those who delved into, in a perhaps more intellectual and academic manner, into the law. But here's the sad thing about it, is that they missed the message of the law. Well, they knew it backwards and forwards. They could quote it. And they were very good at doing that, weren't they? But they missed the real message, and the driving point of it is that man was a sinner and man was in need of redemption. And God, in his sovereignty and his everlasting love, was going to send a redeemer for mankind. He was known as the Messiah. It's all through the law. And yet they missed it. They missed it. And so the point is this, is that even when we think about the author and what he's focusing on, even if we had only the first five books of God's Word, my friends, it would still be wonderful. It would still be wonderful. But we, in the time that God has granted us here on this earth, he's given us so much more, hasn't he? And for that, we can be thankful, and we should be. Be ever grateful for it. Can I just say this? Don't ever take for granted, and I like to word it this way, the treasure, this treasure that you hold in your hands today, don't ever take it for granted. My friends, one of the things that we can learn, and the things that I have come away with in studying church history over the years, is that there were those that loved and venerated this word to the point where they were willing to give their lives for it. And those who went before us, you know what? We owe them a lot. We owe them a lot. Well, Let's look at what we have here this morning in this psalm that we read. In verses 129 through 131, we have a testimonial regarding the word. Now again, he has done this in almost every stanza to some degree. He has given a testimonial about what the word means or what it means to him, and he does so in these verses. Notice in verse 29, there is first of all a declaration of its worth. A declaration of its worth. Thy testimonies are, and what's the word there, folks? Wonderful. Underscore that word. Thy testimonies. Again, there's another synonym for the Word of God, as he knew it. The Word of God, he says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Wonderful. That means it is a miracle. It is a marvelous thing. It is incomprehensible. It's a wonderful thing. For God to reveal himself to man through the written word, what a wonderful thing. Think about it if we did not have it. Think about if God did not reveal himself through this word. My friends, again, I want to encourage us this morning to be in it. I know that you've heard pastors, you've heard Pastor Brown and myself say that many, many, multiple times. But my friends, we can never go beyond the depth in our spiritual walk of the amount of time that we spend in the Word. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to it, that we're reading it, that we're studying it. Listen, it is incumbent upon every believer and every child of God to be a good student of the Word of God. Do we neglect it? Is it that which we only get around to maybe on Sunday? Or maybe when we think about it during the week once or twice? Listen, I think that we sometimes make a mistake in the Christian life where we talk about the fact that we have the obligation to, and understand what I'm saying here, to do devotions. And we use that terminology. Now, I'm not preaching here this morning against devotions. But what I am saying is we have to be careful that we don't set a false standard of something that we simply have to accomplish and check off for the day. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that this word is so significant and so important to us, it is God who has revealed himself for us, that we won't have to think about checking off a box. We will have the attitude that I can't wait to see what God is going to reveal through his word to me today. It's a big difference. If we have the attitude, well, I'm just going to get it done. Don't you love the publishers who have the 1 minute devotional? I just love that. I'm going to give God 1 minute of my time today, because you know what? I'm so busy that I've got so many more things to do, but at least I'm getting it done. It's a 1 minute devotional. I think we have to be careful with setting up a false standard. And you know what? That's just as much being under the burden of a law as they were under the Mosaic law. And we've done that in our modern day. We've got to be careful with that. There's nothing that says, by the way, that you have to do it in the morning. Although I can't think of a better way to start out. And that's why morning times are probably the best. Because it's going to set the tone for the rest of the day if you're in the Word the first thing. But there's no law that you have to be in it. In fact, you know what? It doesn't confine it to the morning. We can be in it more than once. We can be pondering and meditating and reading the Scriptures as much as we want. Again, isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you realize the advantage that we have as believers in our day, where we have multiple copies of the Word of God? Sometimes I look at the stacks of Bibles that I have and I think, Lord, forgive me for not being in it as consistently as I need to be. You know, there were those that didn't have that opportunity many years ago. The Word of God is a precious thing. I see Brother Tanner back there, our missionary to Papua New Guinea. He's been heavily involved in translation for those who don't have the Word of God. We can't comprehend that in our country. We have no idea because it's so readily available. There aren't many countries where you can go into almost every hotel and there's a Bible. You can in the United States. And yet we neglect it. Again, here's my point. It is very simple. Don't ever take for granted the wonderful Word. Don't take it for granted. Read it, study it, love it, live it, learn it. And so he says, it is wonderful, it is treasured. I've already mentioned this, but he says, therefore doth my soul keep them. He loved it so much. It was so wonderful to him. The testimonies, the Word of God, therefore my soul is going to keep the testimonies. It's going to take into his life. He is going to ingest and digest what the Word of God teaches him. Again, it's not some surface thing that he's going to do. It's not just some obligation that he accomplishes. No, the Word of God is more than that. It is spiritual food that he takes in and he ingests into his word, into his life, his heart. And that's what gives him his spiritual sustenance. So there's the declaration of the word. Verse 130 gives the results of its worth. It's very interesting. He says, "There, the entrance of thy words," there's another synonym, "giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." So we have basically two results here of its worth. First of all, it gives illumination. Now, what does he mean by that? Illumination here is the idea that it shines forth so that our minds can comprehend the spiritual truths that God gives us. It is the illumination. It is light shining, again, on the mind so that we can understand the truths, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, all of those things that God has laid forth in His Word. Now, how He does that, by the way, for you and I who are in this church era, is He does that through the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. For we, in our own natural state, we cannot comprehend the spiritual truths behind and in the words that God gives us here. Paul makes mention of that. Paul had a very clear understanding of this because at one point in his life, he was on the other side of it. He says the natural man, the sinful man, in his natural state, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, number one, neither can he know them, number two, and then he gives the reason for that, because they are not spiritually discerned. In other words, they do not have the Holy Spirit of God who illumines, teaches their minds, directs their thoughts towards what the Word of God really has to say. In other words, this, that those who have not Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who is not, they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, cannot fully understand the spiritual application of the Word of God. It can't happen. It cannot happen. That's why every time there are certain holidays in which I see certain periodicals that will come out and they will try to tackle some of the big issues in Scripture. In a few weeks, you're going to probably see some periodicals that once again, and they do this annually, they're going to try to tackle the resurrection of Christ. Let me just say this. Most likely, the writers of Time magazine have no theological understanding of the ramifications and the importance and the benefits of the resurrection. Most likely. Therefore, I would be very careful about reading and trusting those who have no spiritual background, no spiritual understanding, and them trying to teach me, or I should say it this way, illumine me towards the things of God and His Word. I would be very careful of that. But we see it all the time. There is no way they can understand all those things if they have not Christ. And my friends, listen to me. If you have not Christ this morning, this book is a closed book to you, and it will remain so. You might can understand and memorize some of the facts and the figures, and you can understand some of the events that go on, certainly. But there's far more importance that the Word gives us, and that's the spiritual application that only God's children can know and can understand. It gives illumination. And then secondly, it gives understanding. Notice here that he says, and he uses a word here, it giveth understanding unto the who? Simple. Unto the simple. This does not mean those who are ignorant in one sense, but it means those who may not have all of the education. It means those who may not have all of the opportunities to understand the scriptures like you and I. I think of it this way. Isn't the Word of God wonderful in this? And some of you can relate to this as parents and as grandparents. But isn't it a wonderful thing that this scripture, this Word of God, which has very difficult passages and challenges and things that we will not be able to comprehend on this side of eternity, yet at the same time, the message that it gives all the way through from beginning to end is simple enough that a child can understand it and know the Lord. And some of you who have grandkids have experienced that, or your children. They're very small, and they certainly don't understand all of the serious theological issues. I mean, I doubt very seriously that your 7 or 8 year old is going to be able to explain to you the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. And you know what? The adults can't either. But yet at the same time, what a wonderful thing that they can come to a saving knowledge of Christ and know the Lord as their Savior. My friends, listen, that in itself should show us that this book is not like any other book. It is unique. What other book can do that? It is only the Scripture. It is only the wonderful Word. Well, we notice here in the verse 131, here is the third concept of the which is the desire for the Word. So that's the third testimonial that he is giving here, is the desire for the Word. He said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. The psalmist will say elsewhere that he longed for the Word as in a dry and thirsty land. It's very similar, isn't it, in description. And it's the idea that there was this thirst that could only be quenched by God's Word. Have you ever been so thirsty that the only thing that satisfies that thirst is not a Coke or a Mountain Dew or a Dr. Pepper, but water? But water. You ever been there? It's the same way with the Word of God. There are sometimes where we have a spiritual longing, and we look to other sources in order to quench that. And my friends, it can only be by the washing of the water of the Word. This book. Now, as you well know, there are several men in this church who love books, and we like talking about books. And that's a fun thing to do. But I have always tried to be careful. And even when we are with other pastors, you know, that's one of the things that pastors always, they always like to talk about. Well, what are you reading? And there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to be careful, and I believe this is not only for pastors, but every believer, that we don't substitute books for the book. Now, I am all for reading. I encourage you to do it. I'm thankful for the fact that we are blessed by the fact that we have many publishing companies and some very good, and we have all kinds of resources. But listen, always view books for what they are. They are tools in a toolbox. They are tools that help us build the superstructure. They help us build. They are not in and of itself that which is the end. It's a means to building the superstructure, but tools aren't the end in itself. In other words, what I'm saying is this, is that read all you can. Read as much as you can, but not to the neglect of God's Word. I see a lot of this in Christianity. In fact, I see a lot of it among preachers. And many times you can read various websites or you can read articles and again, hear others talking. And what is amazing is this, is they will talk about all the books. They will talk about the latest one. And again, that's not wrong in and of itself. But sometimes you never hear them referring to the Scripture. Look, I've been in conferences where that's true, where they're talking about all of these concepts and these principles, and you know what's never shared? The Word of God. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, aren't we missing the most important thing, which is the Word itself? I think we have to be very careful here. We have to be very, very careful. The desire for the Word, and it can even educate the simple. That's where most of us are, the simple. Then notice here in verses 132 to 135, he gives a desire for God to work. Again, very much like some of the other stanzas. But I want to quickly point out here in these verses, he is going to give six words that I think are important. Notice in verse 132, in the first part of that verse, here's the first word, look. He says, look. Look thou upon me. In other words, condescend and be ever mindful of me. Look upon me. There's nothing wrong with praying that way. Through the Word, he understood that God does this, and now he's asking him for these things. Here's the second one. In verse 132, he also says, be merciful. That should be a constant, everyday prayer for you and I. Constant need of mercy in every moment and for every duty. Be merciful. Be merciful. Again, one commentator said, the idea is, treat me according to the rules which regulate the treatment of thy people. Where's that found? In the commandments, in the testimonies. He goes on to say, let me be regarded as one of them and be dealt with accordingly. Be merciful. Here, verse 133, here's our third word. It's the word order. Notice he says, order my steps. Notice each one of these, he's saying, Lord, you do this in my life. Lord, you do this in my life. I mentioned to the college class this morning as I was teaching them that oftentimes in our lives, we are very good at inspecting everyone else, but we are very bad at introspection of ourselves. And I think in order for us to be where we need to be before God, we need to do more introspection than inspection. We need to look at our own hearts and our own lives. It's very easy to look out and judge and criticize and, again, talk about the motivations or the perceptions we may have about others. Every single one of these six things, he's saying, Lord, you do this to me. How many times do we go into maybe a Sunday school class or we go and we hear preaching and we say, man, that was good preaching. I hope so-and-so heard that. Man, I hope they were there. Because you know what? They really needed to hear that. I think that's a mistake. I think every time the Word of God is opened, our attitude should be, Lord, show me what I need. Lord, show me how I can change. Holy Spirit of God, and by the way, you can pray to Him directly, teach me these things that I need to know and convict me if need be. And Holy Spirit, when you convict, help me to have the humility to obey. We need to start focusing on ourselves. He says, verse 134, here's another word. Deliver me. Deliver me. Now, he said this many times because he experienced trouble at the hands of others. Not unlike something that you and I have experienced, is it? It was an ongoing problem. In other words, let's word it this way. Even back all these thousands of years ago, there were those in the Old Testament that had interpersonal relationship problems. Put it in the modern vernacular. Why? Because they were sinners just like you and I. And so they had people problems. There were those that oppressed him. There were those that we found out earlier in this psalm. They did what? They persecuted him. In other words, he was treated wrongly by the hands of others. You and I are not unique in that regard. And so he says, Lord, deliver me. He prays that prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer, by the way. Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me from those who would harm me or oppress me. Lord, even deliver me from the trial. But when we pray this, we have to be understanding that He's sovereign over the timetable. God is always sovereign over time. We want answers to prayer immediately. And sometimes God says, no, not right now. We have to submit to that. He says, deliver me. And then verse 135, here's our fifth word. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Again, he's asking for God to do something to him. This is an expression for the divine favor of God. There's nothing wrong, Christian, with praying for that. But it's up to God when that happens. And by the way, I think there's an element of this which God gives us every day. I've mentioned this to you before, but does God make His face to shine upon us moment by moment? I believe He does, because when we wake up in the morning and our feet hits the ground and we live another day, you know what that is? That is God's grace shining upon us. Jeremiah knew it very well, didn't he? He had a good handle on the philosophy and the ideas of life. He said, it is of thy mercies that we are not consumed. In other words, that we don't really deserve all the things God gives us, but when we wake up, we see them new and afresh every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Make thy face to shine upon me. And then also he says in this last, in verse 135, the sixth word again is, we've seen this before. What is it? Teach me. Teach me. He wanted to continually be taught by the Word of God how to act, how to behave, how to think. Let us never, Christian, get to the point where we think that we have arrived spiritually. And the older we get, listen to me, the older we get and the longer that we've been saved, that becomes a greater challenge. Let us be careful and let us be cautious. Let me end by giving you the last verse here. What we find in verse 136 is the results of God's work through the Word. What a wonderful verse this is. He says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. It's a very interesting thing. the Word as he has taken it in, as he has desired it, as he has had God teach him all of these things. You know what we find here? He reveals this, is that God has made him a more compassionate person. God has made him a more compassionate person. He was moved physically. He says, rivers of water run down my eyes. He was also burdened emotionally because they kept not thy law. As I was pondering that verse, I was thinking, Lord, help me to have more compassion for those who know thee not. I think sometimes you and I as believers, we can have an opposite reaction to those in the world who do not know God. I think sometimes, again, and I know many of you are news and political junkies. Okay, you watch it all the time. And again, there's nothing wrong with keeping up with it, but we have to be careful even with that, that we grow not discouraged, and we understand that God is still in control. And here's the thing. I think sometimes as we look at all the things that are going on, we come away disgusted. And we say, how can that be? Well, we shouldn't be surprised that those who know not Christ, those who have not Christ, listen, when the heart and the soul does not possess the Holy Spirit of God, man is capable of doing anything and thinking anything. It should not surprise us that we see all the things going on around us. But here's something in addition to that. We can either become very frustrated at those who are doing all these things, or we can have an attitude of being moved with compassion because, Lord, they don't have you. Lord, the reason that they're doing these things is because they don't know you as their Savior. Let me get down to brass tacks for a minute. And I'm preaching to myself here. Do you pray for the Democrats? Well, and some Republicans for that matter. Do you, as a child of God, bring some of them before the throne of God? That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Because what we tend to do is we tend to get so frustrated with all of these things, and we miss out on what the Word should be doing to us. The Word should not be hardening us as the years go by. It should be softening us. To those who don't have Christ, we should be moved with compassion. Isn't that what Matthew, as he describes Christ, and he sees the multitudes several times in Matthew's gospel, it says what? That he was moved with compassion as he saw the multitudes, and he knew that they knew him not. He knew that they hated him. He knew that there would be those that would be calling for his crucifixion. And yet he was moved with compassion. Let me ask you, Christian, and again, I ask myself this, when was the last time that I was literally broken and moved to tears because there are those that don't appreciate and they're breaking God's law? My reaction may have been anger and frustration, which is common, but what about compassion? What about compassion? You see, that's what the wonderful Word can do if we allow it. G. Campbell Morgan said, as in previous divisions or stanzas, we have seen his anger with the wickedness of those who make void the law of God. Here we see his pity for them in the rivers of his tears. These two things are not contradictory. Both are the common experience of obedient souls, and both were supremely manifest in Jesus when he wept over the city whose doom he uttered. Compassion. Compassion from the Word for others. That's what it will do, because it's a wonderful word. I thought of a song. You know, I always think of songs in relation to the Scripture. And we'll sing this one this morning as we close. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word this morning. We thank you for what it does to us and what it accomplishes in and through us. Lord, help us never to take it for granted. Lord, help us to ever treasure it. Help us to lift it up before others. Lord, help us to obey it. I pray, Father, this morning that you will help us. And Lord, as we view here the psalmist as he was moved by the word, and as it came into his heart and into his mind, he was moved with compassion for others all around him. Lord, I pray that it would do the same for us. I pray that as we go from here, Father, that we will realize that wherever you call us, into whatever neighborhood that we live, that you have given us a mission field. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to live as an example before others, and that we forever and from this time forth appreciate the wonderful words of life. We thank you for them, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.